I'll be speaking tonight on prayer for Thy will be done. Matthew 10, verse 6, verse 10. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In earth, as it is in heaven. Now the petition that we're looking at tonight, the prayer, thy will be done, is closely tied to the two former petitions in the prayer that our Lord taught his disciples to pray. So, hallowed be thy name is the first petition, the request. So God's name is hallowed when his will is done. His name is not hallowed or sanctified unless his will is being done. Also, God's kingdom has come, whether it's inward or outward, inward in the heart, outward in the church, in public. And when it is coming, his kingdom, then his will is being done. When his kingdom comes, then men shall do his will. You see the connection, I hope. They're not unrelated. Not the same, but not unrelated to one another. So we begin to testify that we are the loyal subjects, I could say slaves, of the Master, Christ, and his kingdom when we do his will on earth, as it's done in heaven. Now we'll withhold the second part of the prayer, of the petition, for another night or another day or another time, if the Lord's will. I don't know that he will, but it will wait. Cannot preach on it all in one place, one time. So let us think about the doing of God's will. Now the Father's will shall certainly be done. For the Lord doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. God's will be done in heaven, armies of heaven, inhabitants of the earth, on the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what are you doing? He does it. Yet we know that men do not yield to God's will, but they go about quite often doing their own will rather than the will of God. But even this is God's will. That they disobey. No, he's not the author of sin. Of course not. God does not sin, nor does he make others to sin. They sin because they will to sin, they wish to sin, and yet he takes their sinful behavior and turns it into good. He is the epitome of goodness and works everything according to his will. Everything. He can make the wickedness of men to praise his name and never do anything wrong himself. He works wondrously so that their evil deeds accomplish his good will. What did Joseph say to his brothers? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. good to save much people alive, to bring salvation to the lost. Were the brothers of Joseph doing anything good? No. When they sold him into slavery? No. They were wicked brothers to take a child of their own father, sell him as a slave into a foreign country. Only evil was in their heart, seems. Now they had some misgivings, somehow, a couple of them, but altogether it was an evil deed that they did. And yet God was doing good even by their evil actions. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands and have crucified. That's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost when he was preaching about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Were they trying to do the good thing by crucifying Jesus Christ? Of course they were not. They were vile and wicked and filthy people who were trying to destroy God. But they can't get their hands on God, but they could get their hands on his Son who had become incarnate in the earth. And yet God took all of that wickedness and brought good, even salvation for the lost. Christ died for the ungodly, that he might bring them to God. Was that the intent of those wicked men? Of course not. It was God's intent through their wicked deed to accomplish his good purposes, his saving purposes in the earth. If that is so, you say, why then does our Lord teach us to pray for God's will to be done when we see that it will be done, always, one way or another, either by men doing right or doing wrong? Well, the reason is this. The prayer that he's teaching is that people, men, human beings, would approve and would willingly do, not unwillingly, but willingly do and submit to the will of God. So it is a prayer that God would make us desire. The will of God would make us obey the will of God, that God would make us to gladly bear, endure God's will in this world. We're going to say much more about this in a moment, but perhaps that's enough to clarify the reason why we pray, thy will be done. You see, our fallen sinful nature is opposed and contrary to that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 3. We all, by nature, as we are naturally living in this world, are utterly unable and unwilling to do the will of God in our natural state. Yes. I'm not exaggerating. I'm just telling you what God says. And I'll read to you from God's word, only two places, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the verses 14. But the natural man, the man according to his natural condition, unconverted state, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them neither, because they are spiritually discerned. He doesn't even know what the will of God is, because it's spiritually discerned, and he's not spiritual. Not in his unconverted condition. And then in Romans, 8th chapter, verse 8, the entire chapter, well, the first half of the chapter is all about this. You cannot do the good. But let me read to you only one verse. So then they which are in the flesh cannot please God. It's an impossibility. And he says it over and over and over in that 8th chapter at the beginning. In our natural condition, unconverted condition, we rebel against God's will as it's been revealed to us in his holy word. Should I read another verse? I think I will. Chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it cannot be subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. It is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. It's an impossibility in fallen condition. The carnal mind, unconverted mind, says enmity. What is that? Enmity means fighting against God. You're the enemy of God. Same root word in the English. Enemy and enmity. And they're not subject to the law of God. They won't obey the law of God. They won't yield to the will of God. And they cannot, Paul says. Neither indeed can he who is carnal. I do not exaggerate when I tell you how difficult our sinful nature is. We by nature become fretful, complain, and even rebel against God and his will. Now this is the will of God in providence. There is the decretive will, the secret will of God. There is the revealed will of God, and there is the providential will of God. And I'm talking here about his providential will, that we are not understanding, we're not desiring, we are complaining, we fret, we do not submit to God's will. We say, why me? That's not fair. By nature, in our natural condition, we're all wholly, totally inclined to do the will of the flesh and the will of the devil. Well, let me only read one other scripture. If you haven't been convinced, maybe you will, but people don't believe this, I don't think, not even who call themselves Christians so often. Oh, they say they do. Do they? No, they don't. And it's in the chapter 2 of Ephesians, beginning at verse 2. Hear it. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, talking to people. Not the way they're living now, because they're converted. They're believers. But in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, like the world. Everybody in the world was doing the same thing you were doing, and you were doing everything they were doing. According to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? The devil. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom we also. He's putting himself even there, because he was in the same condition one time. We also had our conversation, our way of life, in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Oh, no, we were predestined to life eternally before the foundation of the world. I'm not denying that. I'm reading you what God's word says. We were by nature children of wrath. We deserve the wrath of God and would have received it if it continued in that unconverted condition. But we were even then under the wrath of God. I cannot exaggerate it, I don't think. You may think so, I do not. I'm only saying what God has said in the Holy Scripture. So this is our direction, mine and yours, everyone, in our natural condition. So how necessary it is that we pray, thy will be done. And then this is a prayer that we and others with us, not we by ourselves, would approve and obey and submit to God's will in everything. God would take away our blinded eyes. God would take away our deaf ears. God would take away our hard hearts and would make us able and willing to see and to hear and to do His will. You see, by nature, we are dead in trespasses and sins, and we are praying that God would lift us up out of the grave, out of the dead, from the dead. Raise us out of the grave to newness of life, to do His will. Give us new hearts, new minds, new affections, a new soul, a new spirit. And we would then obey willingly, gladly. And we would submit, endure the will of God in His providence. Now, what is God's revealed will for men? Well, it's too large a subject for me to cover, but I will touch on it. In summary, it is what God has revealed to be His will for us in the Holy Scripture, in the Bible, in the Word of God. Whatever God says in His Word is His will, is His will. And He tells us what it is in the written Word of God, as He's given it to us in a book for our instruction, that we would not be in doubt, that we would be clear about His will. And it is all good and for our benefit, for our blessing. And we should delight in it and love it and want to do it. But we don't. Not even in our converted state are we perfect in the way that we would do the will of God. So we pray for His will to become our will. Now, for the unconverted sinner, the will of God is that they repent and believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they come to faith in the Lord Jesus and turn from their sin. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ is God's will for the sinner who's in his unconverted condition. Therefore, it is the will of God for the unconverted sinner to hear the gospel. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have never heard? Says Paul, chapter 10 of Romans. You have to trust me that it's the Word of God. How shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Nobody's preaching, they don't hear the gospel, the Word of God, the truth of God's Word and salvation. And how shall they preach except they be sent? God sends His servants to preach the word, that men might hear and come to faith and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the will of God for the unconverted man or woman, child or boy or girl, whoever you are. That is the prayer for the unconverted, that the Lord of the harvest would thrust out laborers, send forth, literally thrust them out, push them out, that they might hear and be converted. So the will of God for the unconverted, I've been playing about, but what is the will of God for converted sinners? Because we're still sinners. We're His people when we're converted, but we're not without sin. But what is the will of God for converted sinners? Well, it's to continue believing and repenting. That's the whole of the Christian life, from the beginning to the end. At the outset, at the threshold, where the door is, when you step over into the room. But every step along the way, all the way through to the end of your life, it is a life of faith and repentance. Nothing else. Well, it may be much more, but it's nothing less, I'll say that. We think we can leave that behind? Never. Repentance is not a one-time event. The evangelical world thinks so today. Oh, I repented. That was years ago. I don't need to repent. Oh, my, how little do they know? We should repent entirely our whole life and believe. Our whole life is a life of faith and childlike obedience. Because we believe God and because we have turned from our sin in repentance, we will have a childlike obedience to God. Not childish, childlike. If God is calling you into the ministry, go. Do not resist. He will thrust you out. You might be another voice calling sinners to repentance all your life long, whether they're converted or unconverted. They need to be called to repentance and to faith. But it is also God's will that we live a holy life, that his people be holy as he is holy. So it is improper to call anyone a Christian who knows the will of God and refuses to do it. I don't mean because he stumbles and falls and fails to do it. But if he denies that it is right for him to do it and says, I will not do it, there's something terribly, deeply, profoundly wrong. And we cannot call them a Christian. If they are, they will turn around and repent of their unbelief and their disobedience. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Perfectly, no. But his desire and purpose and understanding is to do the will of God more and more and more in his life. And he wishes he could do it perfectly, and he grieves over his fall, and his sin brings weeping and tears to his eyes. He laments. He prays for God to change him more fully, more completely, more entirely. It will not happen in this world, not fully. Only in heaven will we be fully sanctified, holy. Then we will be no more sin. When will that be? Not here, not in this world, but in the world to come. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is, what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. And as the psalmist prayed, so we should pray. Teach me to do thy will. 143, verse 10. We won't learn, much less will we do the will of God, unless God teaches, God instructs, God enables, God empowers to understand, desire, and to do his will. Well, what practical use are we to make of this, the lesson that Jesus is teaching in this petition, thy will be done? There are uses. We need to use the truth. I think I have a note here that I'm indebted to William Perkins. I'm not sure where, but I must have taken this from William Perkins. If it's faulty, you blame me. If you like what I'm saying, you blame William Perkins. Give him the praise. Well, first of all, we are to learn that there are sins that are to be mourned for, mourned both in ourselves and in others. So what am I saying? M-O-U-R-N, mourn, not mourning, but mourn. We are to mourn for our natural disposition and our carnal nature, which is wholly bent to disobedience and rebellion against the whole will of God. That's the disposition which we have by nature, a carnal, fleshly, disobedient, rebellious nature. And we mourn over it because it is not right. When we begin to see what we are, what happens? We become sad, mournful. Tears fall from our eyes, maybe literally, maybe not every time literally, but we still grieve over our disposition, terrible carnal nature. Second, we mourn our own hypocrisy that causes us to say the words and yet not do in our from our hearts what we say with our lips. And so we pray for a sincere desire after obedience, and our obedience is after the whole will of God. Now, what is the will of God? Well, it's in the law of God, the best treatment of the law of God that probably any human being has ever composed, or human beings, because many groups did it, is our larger catechism's treatment of the moral law. Now, the Word of God is a fuller commentary on it, but there is no better human commentary than our larger catechism on the law of God. I hope you read it and mourn for your sin and disposition and hypocrisy to say the right things, but not do them from your heart, not want them in your heart. Then consider and mourn that even when we desire and set about to do the will of God, we have only done what is our duty to do, nothing more than just duty. You commend somebody for doing their duty? Well, sometimes you can say a nice word. He did his duty. But it's just what God expects from us as a duty. Let me read to you Luke chapter 17 and the verses 10. If I can find it, I think I marked it, but I don't know where it, here it is. So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things, this is Jesus' statement, not mine. God himself said it. The Lord Jesus, who was God and man, said this to his disciples. So likewise, ye, when ye have done all these things that are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We're not profiting. We're not blessing God. We're just doing our duty. We certainly haven't pleased him when we did our duty. We haven't even done it. We could not ever do everything he has commanded perfectly in this world with our disposition, with our carnal nature that clings to our regenerate nature. So let us walk low and mournful on the earth. Let us also bewail the sins of others. Others who disobey and rebel and dishonor God. Because our zeal for God's glory and our love for this kingdom and for our brethren causes us to grieve for others. The church is one body with many members. If one member suffers, the whole body feels it. Oh, you say, my foot just hurts. Your whole body hurts. Oh, just my back hurts. Your whole body hurts. When Christians disobey, we hurt not ourselves alone. We hurt the entire body of Christ, the church. And if we're not believers, then we grieve God greatly, even more so. So we should be concerned about others as well as ourselves. David and Paul were. Let me read to you two places. Psalm 119 and the verse 136. Rivers of water run down mine eyes because they do not keep thy law. Do you feel that way about others who don't do the will of God, don't keep the law of God? Do rivers of water run down your eyes because they sin? They should. David's did. He's not a dishonest man. He was a faithful, honest man. Was he perfect? No, we know that. But he loved God, and he loved the church, and he loved others, so that rivers of water would run down his eyes because they do not keep thy law. And then what did Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? And the verse is 21. 2 Corinthians verse 12 and the verse 21. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Did Paul bewail it? That's what he says he did. He wailed, wept, lamented the sins of others as well as his own. Excuse me. Learn also to desire that God, in his grace, would stir your heart and the hearts of others to understand and obey his will revealed in his word and accept us, take us, and then teach us also to bear, to endure his will and providence. That may be harder than sometimes than doing according to his revealed will, to bear his will. We need a work of grace, oh, for a work of grace in our hearts. He lays upon us many temptations, doesn't he? But let me stop and say another word. We must also seek to practice what we petition. We pray, thy will be done. But we should seek to do, to practice what we ask God for. In other words, we should seek out what the will of the Lord is. We don't even know what his will is. We have been so blind, the cataracts are upon our eyes so heavy that we cannot see at all. We are totally blinded sometimes to the will of God. Even when we read it, we don't seem to see it. What it means anyway. And with any discernment. So we should seek out the will of God to find out what it is. And then we should forsake everything that is contrary to that will. Or that hinders that will. And seek out also to do the whole will of God as it's revealed in his holy word from the heart. This is so important that it comes from our hearts. Do everything he asks. Obey whatever he says from the heart. And live a quiet and peaceable life of self-denial. Serving the Lord according to your condition and your calling in life, serving the Lord and serving others for his sake. You see, self-denial is not something that you come to later down the road in your Christian life. It's at the threshold. No, you're not saved by self-denial, but as soon as you're saved, you deny yourself. Even being saved is a denial of self. You're no longer going to do your own will. God is working a new will in your heart, the will of God. making you want to love it. Know it first, love it, and practice it, so that there is self-denial at the very door of the Christian life. Not somewhere down the road a piece. Not a second blessing or something. Oh, terrible. Now, since it is the will of God that we enter the kingdom through many afflictions and through many sorrows, we need to learn to patiently bear the will of God, to endure the will of God. And that may be the most difficult of all. I don't know what you're bearing. You know. Maybe no one else knows. Sometimes it's a secret. We realize people do not know what God has called us to bear. Sometimes others do know. Maybe not everyone. But maybe many do. But we should learn to say with that godly man Job, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job had everything taken. Everything he owned. His whole family. And his wife said, "Curse God and die." "You're speaking like foolish woman. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then he lost his health. Satan was allowed to touch him. Not his life. He couldn't kill him. But he had boils from the sole of his feet to the top of his head, covering the entirety of his body, so that he would scrape it, the body, with a broken potsherd, a pot that had been broken, to try to relieve some of the sufferings from the terrible boils over the entirety of his body. And those who came to comfort him were miserable. They keep throwing it back in his face. No one understood what we were glimpsed into, that it was God who allowed Satan to do all of this. And he did endure it all. Not always so, we call it, cheerfully, but he did endure. But there is one who endured more, even than that man Job, that godly man Job. And who was that? That was our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What was it that he said? And who was he who said it? He was the meek and lowly one. And we should learn from him to be meek and lowly. And what did he do? "Lord, spare me this hour. But for this hour came I into the world." So though he wished to be spared the wrath and curse of God, yet he was willing and endured it all. Nevertheless, he said, "Not my will, thine be done." So as you strive to do the will of God, strive also to give yourself up to his will. And say, not only with Christ, with that good King David, "Let him do to me what seemeth good in his sight." 2 Samuel 15:29-26. It's easy to say, I didn't say it was easy to do. No, it's not. Impossible for man. But what's impossible with man is possible with God, as with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let him do to me what seemeth good in his sight. Let us pray, standing. Thy will be done. Do to us. How difficult it is to say, even much more difficult to say and mean it from the heart. Let him do to me what seemeth good in his sight. Teach us to pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we ask it. Only he can give it. May he do so, even if it's over a long period where we must learn it from him. Thy will be done. Amen.